my God. But...
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you ever so much. You that have your Bible, shall we turn over here to Hebrews, the first chapter? The late Dr. Barnhouse said this, that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews that they're not Hebrews any longer. Well, no, we don't say that, because yet we do know that in the Lord Jesus, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. It's true that in Christ, in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus, there is no difference. For here upon this earth, there is still a difference. We who are Gentiles by birth are Gentile Christian. We who are Jewish by birth are Hebrew Christians. And we do know that here upon this earth there is a difference, because we men still marry females. Amen. But in Christ there's no difference between male and female. But here upon this earth, how true it is. In the book of Hebrews, of course, very similar to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, to emphasize the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, but then to examine oneself and see whether it be in the faith or not. The book of Hebrews is written to those Jewish people who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and for one reason or another, they too, seemingly, were getting cold, and so the Word of God is telling them that they are the people of God, the children of God, if they continue in the faith. Brother Cameron, do you believe that we have to continue in the faith? Do you believe that we can get out of the faith? Do you believe in once saved, always saved? Oh, yes, there's only one salvation, and that's God's salvation, eternal life. But do you believe that a person gets up and he gets saved, and then he comes out and denies the Bible, denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deny his death, burial, and resurrection, denies everything about it? Will he go to heaven? Of course not. There's not going to be any unbelievers in heaven. Well, Brother Cameron, suppose a man gets saved. Listen, if he's saved, he'll always be saved. Now, I've gone to the universities. I've gone where they got up there and ridiculed everything that we hold so dear, that this Bible is not the Word of God, and we know it is. And let me tell you again, as we spoke to some of the young folks a few days ago, if this Bible isn't the Word of God, you don't have a God. You know, no one ever had to teach you that there was a God. It's born in you. No one had to teach you that there's a judgment to come. That's born in you. No one ever had to teach you that there's a hell and there's a heaven. No one ever had to teach you that. It's born in you. Man is born to know that there's a God, there's a judgment to come, there's a heaven and a hell. Atheism has to be taught, but not the belief in a God. Atheism has to be taught. You know, you take the communistic nations, they let one generation go, they're gone. Oh, I never will forget that a friend of mine, a Jewish man that I loved so many years there in Chattanooga, went away to New York, came back, and called me up one day. And he said, "Is this Mark Cameron that used to live Duncan Avenue?" I said, "That's he. I'm the boy." He said, "This is so-and-so." Well, I said, "Where in the world are you?" He says, "I'm up here upon Lookout Mountain." Now, there in Chattanooga, boy, Lookout Mountain, the big hoarded tortoise, you know, live up there. I knew, boy, he's come back to show people how much money he had. I said, "I sure want to see you." It's about 10 o'clock at night. He said, "I want to see you." I said, "I'm coming up." He said, "Come on." But he said, "When you come up here, you have to call me by a different name." I said, "Are you going by the name of so-and-so?" He laughed. He said, "Yes." Now, he's got a French name, and he gave the French pronunciation of it. You know, he's trying to pass as a Gentile. And so, boy, when I went up there, did I scale him. I said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, not wanting to let people know that you are Jew. Don't you dare call me a Jew. Just because my mother and my father were Jewish, that doesn't make me a Jewish." They said, "Judaism is a religion and not a race." And by the way, Doc Stanford and I have been over there to Palestine, and I've been there twice since then, and we find out, this came out in our paper just a few days ago, that 85% of the people of Israel today make no profession in any God. So we see that Judaism is not a religion. It is a race. And so we begin to talk, and he said, "Don't you call me a Jew." And his wife says, "No, don't you call me a Jew." And honestly, both of them could pass as Gentile Goyim. And so he went there, and he said, "Would you like to see my two children?" I said, "I sure would." So he took me there. to the next room there, and I looked at that little girl, that little boy. And as I looked at him, I said, "You're trying to pass? I see the map of Israel on them, I tell you." I say, "Boy, you cannot deny that they are not Israelites." I said, "Look at them, look at them." And he says, "Well, we don't make any profession any God. We don't have a God." Well, I says, "That those children in there know there's a God. We have never let them hear the name of God from our lips." I said, "They know that there's a God." And then she turned to him and she said, "Harris," she said, "you know what that little 3.5-year old daughter of yours did last week?" I said, "What?" She came to me and she said, "Mommy, who is God?" "Where in the world did she ever hear that name?" She said, "I don't know." See, it's born in people to know that there's a God. That there's a judgment to come. There's a heaven and a hell. But who God is, how to escape the judgment, and how to go to heaven and not hell, you'll never find that written in the stars. You'll never find it written in your heart. It's written right here. And this precious, wonderful Word of God, every bit of it, old and new alike, is the only source in the whole wide world that tells us the name of God. His name is Yahweh, Jehovah. And He tells us in the Word of God how to meet Him and how to escape the great judgment to come and how to go to heaven when we die, or to escape. Isn't that wonderful? We can go to heaven. There's a possibility and a probability now that we all go to heaven without dying. Praise the Lord. Oh, Brother Cameron, don't you want to die? No, I don't. You know, you heard what the late Dr. Ironside used to say, "I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker." Amen. Oh, how we praise the Lord. Now, the book of the Hebrews is talking about this wonderful salvation. You'll never have salvation apart from the Scriptures. There's no salvation. Everybody's working and working. Like, just before I dedicated my life to the Lord down there in Greenwood, Mississippi many years ago, and I had a lot of time on my hands, and I went there to the library. And I went there to find out some of these things that I got at the university and see if it was so. Oh, brother, these men would get up and they just tell one big whopper after another, all denying the Bible, saying how the Bible contradicted itself. You know what I found out? They're the ones that contradicted themselves. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. Oh, that's none. There's none. Amen. The contradiction's in the man. And so I was finding things out what they had told me at the university to see if it was so, and found out it wasn't so. But they had kind of a sissy that was a librarian, you know. "Oh," he came around and he said, "I see that you're reading religious things." I said, "Yep, sure am." "Well," he says, "I'm kind of cosmopolitan myself." I said, "You are." "Oh," he said, "I love to take this of that religion, this of that religion, and this or that, and just put it all together." "Oh," he said, "I love reincarnation of the Hindu." Oh, I said, "You do?" "Yes, how we live this life, we'll come back better. Or if we don't live such a good life, worse." And I says, "Oh, I see what you want to become." He said, "What?" I said, "A cow." "What?" I said, "Yes, that's the highest they can go." And then after they become a sacred cow, and when the sacred cow dies, kaput, it's gone. You want to become nothing. How you like those out? Boy, I praise the Lord. I know who I am. Amen. I know where I'm going and how I'm getting there. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so thrilled over my Lord and so thrilled over His work upon the cross of Calvary and His resurrection from the dead, bodily from the dead the third day. And the book of Hebrews begins to tell us the perfected salvation. Oh, yes, the permanency of salvation and its pull. Here we find out this, who being, chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. I like to know and see God. The only way you're going to see God is through Jesus. Some people say, "I like to see Mark Cameron," where the only way you're going to see Him is right here. What do you mean? God was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, even when He died, He still had the hand on the universe. Isn't that great? My, what a wonderful Lord we had. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. The perfected salvation. You know, when I was teaching at Tennessee Temple, and I do it here, I was telling some of my students, I said, try to get you the latest Catholic Bible, the St. Gill Press in 1943. It's one of the greatest New Testament editions of the Bible you can get anywhere. And I said, over here it says, when he had made perfect purgation for our sins, he sat down. See, under the law, with the sacrifices of the Aaronic priesthood there at the temple, they had no chairs because, therefore, the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin, and therefore, they were kept standing and standing and standing, and this man could come all every day and give up make a sacrifice for a sin, never took it away, covered it. Well, when this man had made perfect purgation for our sin, he sat down. There is a chair in heaven, a throne, and it's a perfect salvation. He sat down, no more to be added. He's done it all. I gave that to my boys, and one young man went to Minneapolis to do his deputation work before he went over to Japan. And they said, all right, now we got a Catholic neighborhood here. You go from house to house and see if you can get in there and give a testimony. And he said, Brother Mark, this young man, Brother Robin, he says, you know what, McElroy says, when I went in there, I knocked on the door, and I told them who I was, and they were so gracious to me. They said, no, we're not interested. We are Catholics, and we are satisfied with our religion. Thank you. Close the door. He said, I went several days, and finally I remember what you said about that Catholic Bible. So he said, I went down to the Catholic bookstore, and I said, I want one of those New Testaments. I said, okay. And you know that it has a big cross on it. And so he said, I went up, knocked on the door, and I began to talk. They said, well, I'm sorry, but we are Catholic. He says, I've got your Bible right here. They said, you have? Let's see it. Let me see in the front. I said, all right, go right ahead. Yep, that's ours. Come on in. And he says, you know, the main thing I begin to say, do you believe in purgatory? Yes, our priest says so. Hey, the Bible says when he had made perfect purgation for our sin. If he's made perfect purgation for sin, you don't need any purgatory. It's perfect. This wonderful salvation has already been wrought by the Lord Jesus when he suffered and died and bled and shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. He's done it all. All I have to do is accept it. Isn't that glorious? Years and years ago, my first year at the Bible school in Minneapolis, got up there and, how poor it was during the Depression, you know. And recession, everything in the world. Oh, brother, just wasn't making any money at all. Men worked for 15 to 25 cents an hour if they could get work. And, some of the boys, going through school with wives and family, like one fella came, says, Brother Mark, said, if you'll let us take your laundry and charge you 20 cents a shirt, we'll do the rest of your laundry free. I said, boy, you're on. And his wife got him through school by doing that. Why, no one at that time, many years ago, why, have a washing machine and course of school. Never thought of having a coin-operated thing. They just didn't have them that day. They had a big old laundry down there in the basement, you know, and go down P&G soap with a big scrub board, go to it, boy. Well, so I said, all right. And so after several weeks and months went by, right in the hard winter, he came to me one time. I said, My clothes are ready. He said, I'm sorry, Brother Mark. My wife got the flu and she can't take your washing this week. I said, okay, I got plenty. And so he came by the next week. I said, well, 2 weeks supply this time. He said, I'm sorry, she's still ill. And she came to, well, brother. I said, here we go. And, oh, brother, I began to lengthen, you know, a pair of underwear to three times before I washed it, and then a pair of pajamas a whole week, you know. Brother, I didn't have a two pair, you know. And so, brother, my socks, I began to stretch those out, too, you know, till they got good and rank and could stand up in the corner, you know. So I said, boy, I've got 3 weeks of washing. He came around the third week. He said, I'm sorry, she's still ill. There was 3 weeks, so I had to do something. I had never washed a handkerchief out in my life. I had never done a thing like that. What in the world can I do? There it was. Oh, you never saw such a washing all your life. And I happened to be looking at in the Minneapolis Journal, and right in there it said, Renzo. No scrubbing. Boy, talking down my alley. No scrubbing, no rubbing. All you do, put your clothes in hot water, put Renzo on it, let it stand for a while, then all you do, rinse. and dry. Boy, that was down my alley. So you know what? I went out quick before the stores closed, and I got me a package of Rinso. Boy, I treasured it. I said, just think, I can make my first washing tomorrow. Oh, I can't hardly wait. I couldn't hardly wait. And you know I could hardly sleep that night. I tell you. Going to do my first washing, you know. And so, boy, I got up real early the next morning, 5:30. Scooted down there. Oh, you ought to have seen 4 weeks washing, you know. And got down there, and there were two big old tubs. Some of the kids have been doing it all along. I went down there, and I got the hottest water. I dumped my clothes in there, put the Rinso in there, spring it up. And, you know, I went ahead and then had breakfast. Then I went off to school, and I said, boy, they're going to soak good. And I'm just going to let it soak good. And I said, boy, what a wonderful time. And you know what? When I went through school and had 4 or 5 hours there, I had the, just like eating fried chicken, you know what? I just said, boy, when I get through working at 3 o'clock, I go back and do my first wash. I can't wait. I can't wait. And so you know what? I went ahead and got through with school, and at 12:30 went down there and worked for 3 hours, there in the restaurant. And then when I came back, I could hardly wait. I went ahead, put on some old clothes, you know, no shoes, went down there, and boy, got down there, and I said, now, brother, where is it? And I said, no. I said, there it is. But I picked it up. I said, don't, that's not mine. And I went over here to another tub, picked it up. No, it's not mine. And all of a sudden, I said, well, where is it? Did somebody take it up and rinse it out and put it in the big dryer? They had big old gas dryer, and they pulled it out. Nothing there. I said, wait just a minute. And I went ahead and I pulled that stuff up. You had never seen 4 weeks washing run in all of your life. I left my socks in there. And those socks had run over everything. My pajamas looked like Joseph's coat of many colors. I tell you, you never had seen such underwear, such purple and green. You had never seen anything like it. And I said, what in the world? I said, my goodness, I have no money. I've ruined 4 weeks of washing. What am I going to do? I went out to the store and got me some P&G soap. I came down there and I scrubbed and I scrubbed and I scrubbed. Peter, it's fast. Boy, what would I went ahead and rinsed the stuff. I said, good, now maybe I can wear all this stuff underneath and nobody see what I got. Well, I got purple underwear or whatever I got. And so I put it in that big old dryer and let it stay there for an hour and a half. Went down there. It was all dry. I picked it up, put it in an old sack, a pillowcase, and took it in, put it in the closet. I didn't even tell my roommate. I didn't want to tell him what a nut I was, you know. I just left it there. Honestly, in a half an hour after I sat down, so dejected, here came this boy. He said, Brother Mark, my wife's well, she can take your laundry. I said, okay, and I went in there. I didn't even tell him. And I just took that pillowcase with all that ruined stuff. I just handed it to him, didn't say a word. Thank you. Goodbye. 3 days later. he came in and says, where's Mark Cameron? Boy, I wanted to run. I said, here I am. He said, what in the world happened? I said, oh, that was my first wash. I ruined it. Oh, I know it. He said, did you ever? But I want to show you something. He went ahead and had the suitcase there and he opened it up and he took out all the shirts perfectly white. All the underwear perfectly white. The pajamas back to the original colors. I said, what did you do? Why, he says, we wouldn't have put some of this stuff in there that is for that purpose. I said, you don't mean it. Why, he said, they make that stuff. I said, they do. I said, I got an illustration. So many of us can think that we can take away and wash away our sins by our own ingenuity and by the formula that man gives us, and we make a worse thing of our lives than it was before. What we need to do is to be taken down to God's bathhouse, as Billy Sunday used to say, and have God's hose turned on us and get the bleach of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and he washes us white as snow. Praise God.
Isn't it wonderful? That's what we have in him. All the perfection. The perfection that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, this perfect, perfected salvation that we have. Then we find out, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for us. 7:24. Then we find over here in the ninth chapter that he tells us about this wonderful redemption that we have. And redemption lets us know that our lives have been mortgaged, and we've got a lien on it. And the lien is for hell, and yet we find the Lord Jesus has come, and he's bought us back with his precious blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And the word God says in the ninth chapter, in the 11th verse, but Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, or by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This shows the permanency of it. We won't need another salvation. It is perfect in its entirety. Who shall bring anything against God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ who died and rose again and maketh intercession for us at this time? Oh, there's not a blight upon us. Therefore, the Word of God says, being justified by faith, therefore being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. There's no charge against us. It's forever perfected. All this wonderful salvation. 2 years ago, when we were there upon the temple site in Jerusalem, and we were there where the Dome of the Rock, and we know that this was the place where they had the sacrifices. And then from there, we walked up the Roman road and got on top of Mount Olives, and we saw just a little bit of the Dead Sea. I said, I see it for the first time in my life. I see it. Micah says, my sins are buried in the depth of the sea. I got it for the first time. Micah lived before the great temple of Solomon was destroyed. And he was saying this, that when a man went to the temple for his blood atonement, that he would take either the bullock or the calf or the goat or the lamb, and he'd go there to the place of the sacrifice, and we have seen the place of the sacrifice called the Dome of the Rock, it surrounds it. And we see the hole there in the rock where they poured the blood of the sacrifice, and we could get under it and see how they would pour the blood of the sacrifice. And we find that the man would come, and he'd sacrifice his animal for his atonement for the trespass offering or the sin offering, then take the blood and pour it down this hole that's already there. Then they had a pipe there. And this pipe would lead it down into a big tunnel that went south. But then after that blood was poured down there, they would pull up a big gate there, a water gate. And we know this because we have drunk of it three times. These great cisterns up there that built by Solomon first and then by Zerubbabel and then later by Herod, that some of the cisterns hold 1,000,000 gallons at a time. They're all over the temple site. They had pulled up a gate there, the flood gate, and the water that was there would come and would take that blood for the atonement. See, as we'd say, taking away the sin. And it wash it down this pipe into this tunnel. And the tunnel would go on down south, and then it would turn east and go to the Brook Kidron. Then the Brook Kidron, by its waters, would wind itself and take it into the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level, 3,900 feet from Jerusalem, where that sin offering was made. And then the Brook Kidron would empty the blood. And we know the atonement on the precious blood that's made for their sin. Within, therefore, Micah say, my sins are buried in the depths of the sea, the Dead Sea, and there's nothing any deader. I say, oh my, what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture. Here, Jerusalem, 2,600 feet above sea level, and then 1,300 feet below that is the Dead Sea. That's 3,900 feet, and the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet deeper. He'd say, my sins are 5,200 feet down. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And covered by the Dead Sea. Well, that's something under the Old Testament. the old covenant, but we find out here that after he had made perfect purgation for our sin, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgression from us. Brother, they're not in the depths of the Dead Sea. They are gone forever and forever and forever. Now the pull. The pull of this wonderful redemption that we have. The permanency of it? Yes. We don't have to worry. Go to bed at night. I wonder if Jesus is doing a good job up there right now. I wonder if he's awake. I wonder if he's, you know, he used to get me, and I read over there in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation where it says that the accuser of the brethren is cast out, the devil. He accuses the brethren day and night. One man up there in Athens, Tennessee, asked me one time, said, "You reckon the devil accuses us falsely?" I said, "If he tells the truth on me, he has plenty. And without making up some, no doubt he does, you know. But just to think this, that we have an accuser daily, the devil, that accuses us before Jehovah Almighty." Somebody up there, don't we? And praise God, we got one, the Lord Jesus, who maketh intercession for us at all times. And when that first thought came to me, oh, praise the Lord, we've got the Lord Jesus up there. Oh, it's permanent. Yes, it is. It's perfected. Yes, it is. Oh, praise the Lord, I don't have to fret anymore. It's a finished act. And I can just hear when old Satan comes up and he says, "Oh, Jehovah, there's Mark Cameron down there. He's done this today. How can he be your child? He's done this today. How can he be your child?" But you know, I've got an advocate, the Lord Jesus, and he gets up on my behalf and he says, "Yes, Father. Yes, he did do that today." But you know what all he has to do? He just show his nail print hands and his feet. He said, "I paid for those." Amen. Isn't that one? Praise the Lord. What a wonderful Savior. Over here in the 13th chapter now, we look at the pull. The 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now, remember, salvation doesn't cost you a thing. We know it's by grace through faith. It doesn't cost us one thing to become a Christian. It's already done. It's already a finished work. It's perfected. There's a permanency about it. We call this room over here the Ephesians room. When Dr. Sanford and I was four years ago there at Ephesus, we went to this wonderful city. I thought Dr. Sanford was really going to blow a fuse. You know, he just loved Ephesus. Oh, man, he went everywhere preaching Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I've never seen so much in all my life. Why, did you know? We said that we'd meet back in an hour. Then he'd go to his place, I'd go mine. In an hour we'd come back. He said, "Let's go out again, okay?" Out we'd go. And I go, I love to go into the sewers and to the tombs. I just do, you know. Boy, I got chased out by the bats out of a lot of those tombs. I sure did, you know. Dr. Stanford went over. And went over there where they was doing some digging over there by the University of Paris. And he began to talk to one of the young students there. When we came back the second time, Dr. Stanford says, "You know what? We was over here..." And I was telling him, how was he doing over there? Oh, he said, they're finding a lot of things. And Dr. Stanford says, "Did you know that I have a document that was written to some of these people nearly 2,000 years ago?" The man says, "You have a document that was written to some of the people here nearly 2,000 years ago?" "I sure have." He said, "Where is it?" He took out his testament. He said, "This testament." And he turned to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And you know what? For you know it, he brought this young man to me. And the young archaeologist had gotten saved by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as Doc was going ahead of me in some places, I'd take pictures of him going ahead. And he was a little bit ahead of me when he came to the library. And I think they have one of the pictures up there. Where we were at Ephesus. And this great library is where they, now get this. It does not cost you one thing, not one work. It doesn't cost you any exertion. It does not cost you any labor. It does not cost you any deeds of the law. It does not cost you any good works. It does not cost you your tithe. It does not cost you to keep the Sabbath day holy. It doesn't cost you anything to be saved. Now get that. But there in Acts we find that here we were, and he's just a little ahead of me, there is this great library there, and there upon this pavement, the Apostle Paul had preached so much of the salvation by grace through faith that they all brought their curious arts and they built a big bonfire and they set it afire and the price came to 50,000 pieces of silver. It doesn't cost you anything to become a Christian, but if you're going to stand for the Lord, it's going to cost you for standing for Him. And they counted the price. I'd rather be on fire for God and live 1 week on fire for God and persecuted, hailed out, sawed asunder for the glory of the Lord Jesus than to live 40 years and never give a testimony for Christ. Oh, we find that there is an offense of the cross. We're not talking about defense or offense, but we're talking about people being offended. There are a lot of people who said, oh, I embrace the Messiah. I embrace Jesus as my Savior. Oh, yes, I'll trust in Him to save my soul, but I'm afraid of what it's going to cost. It doesn't cost anything for you to accept Him, but there is a price to pay after, if you're going to serve the Lord now. Yea, all that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. If you're not having persecution, you're not living godly. This world is not a friend of grace. This world is not a friend of Jesus Christ. This world today, I've heard the Gentiles as well as the Jews say, the unbelieving said, if Jesus was here, I'd crucify Him again. Oh, listen. As they hated your Lord, they'll hate you. There's a price to pay for complete discipleship. I'm not talking about complete salvation. You got that? It's permanent. Amen. It's perfected. Amen. But oh, there's a pull. There's a pull. Oh, what a thrill it is to live with the Lord. I had gotten to the old age of 23. And oh, brother, here I was. But no one could be any greater failure. Running from the Lord. Wanting to meet and marry. Oh, not meet. I have already met them. But I mean to marry one certain little girl. Beautiful. And she said, I want you to know, Mark, I know you better than anybody else, and let me tell you, you're not called to be a preacher, and I'm not going to be a preacher's wife. Put that down. Well, that's it. I said, goodbye, sister. Oh, I learned what a brother, I've been out of the will of God so long. Oh, so long that I didn't want to get out. Brother, I tell you, not anymore. And boy, when I went to Minneapolis, and I've said this so many times, when I got up there, I said, I'm going to be a monk. I'll never marry, boy. I'm through with women, you know, until I went there to the First Baptist Church, and out came the choir, and there on the third row, the fourth one up. Oh. And I married her 33 years ago. Amen. Brother. Oh, I'm telling you. Good night. But yes, you can't give up too much for Jesus. But this is what I'm going to say. The life may be hard. The life may be risky. That might have to pay for your death. Oh, yes. Pay for it with your life. You may. Praise the Lord. Look over here at the 10th verse. Comparing now those who waited on the altar there under the temple. And the priest got to eat every sin offering that was offered there, you see. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. Do we have an altar? Oh, yes. What is our altar? The cross of Calvary. What is the sacrifice? The Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. And God says, oh, taste of the Lord and see that He is good. Isn't it marvelous? By faith, of course. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp at Calvary. On the Day of Atonement, they'd take this bullock that was offered for the sin of, atonement for the high priest, and then the he-goat that was killed for the sins of Israel, and the blood put down that hole there, up the gate, washed it away, And then they took the blood and put it up on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And we find out then they drag out these two beasts and take them on a little place called Calvary, Golgotha. And there they would burn them. It's a place, a clean place, where the ashes would take. And that's exactly where the Lord Jesus was taken out and crucified. And it says this, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." It's outside. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." It's going to cost some of you to serve the Lord at home. It's going to cost you to be ostracized by your religious groups. It's going to cost you for taking Jesus Christ. Oh my, it's going to cost you. But go out there and bear his reproach, the Word of God said. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Oh, Brother Cameron, I'd love to be a martyr for Jesus. Oh yeah, a lot of folks do like to do that. Just know this, that their names and maybe the picture be put in the newspaper. They died for Jesus. But God says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and have not love, if I haven't done this for love, it profiteth me nothing. I won't have a reward." Oh my, to serve the Lord. You know what? The devil can come up and begin to sap one thing and another thing right out of you. And you begin to find out that you're compromising. And it hadn't been suffering, as we say, to put on the licks or to be beaten or to stone, to be put into prison. Not that. Just like a friend, when we first went up there to Minneapolis to the Northwestern Bible School and got up there, and there was these two, Nick and Helen, they just clicked right off. Nobody could ever go with Helen anymore. And the girls just knew that Nick was Nick's. Boy, I tell you, he just wanted Helen. You know, they began to have a wonderful courtship. And the second year, he got a good job with others, 3 hours a day working for our meals. And she had a nice little job too after school. And so they went and asked permission, could they get married? And they said, surely. Oh boy, here it came up to the third year. And then Nick came up and says, "You know what? I won't be able to graduate your boys now when you do." "What's the matter, Nick?" Says, "We expect a little baby." And says, "You know what? We're going to have to prepare, and I'm going to have to lengthen out my school years. Won't be able to do it." I says, "You don't mean it." And so he went out ahead, and you know, and the little Virginia came. Oh, how beautiful it was. No, what a child. And we all loved it, because that's the first child to be born in our class, you see. Oh, we just thrilled over him. And a little over a year and a half, another one came. He said, "You know what? I'm just going to only be able to take 2 to 4 hours this semester." Said, "Boy, I've got to go." And before you know it, he kept on going, got a big job. He did. Bought him a big old, home out there, way out, near one of the big lakes. Right there by a little creek that connects that with the Mississippi River. And so he had it going. He graduated, but just still keeping on manager of this big store. Oh, it's great. And so I happened to go down to First Baptist Church. And as I was down there, a call came in. The girl near screamed. She said, "Dr. Riley's not here. Dr. Morey's out of town. Here's Mark Cameron. I sent him out." I said, "What in the world?" This was in April, and you know, way up there in Minnesota in April, the snow begins to melt and the ice begins to melt there, and this little creek that their home was on, Helen missed little Virginia just 10 minutes. She looked all over the house and couldn't find her, and she said it couldn't be the creek, but she went there, and there was little Virginia under the ice. They called the Pullman Motor Squad, and they worked with that child for 2 whole hours. I got there just right after they had left. And I talked with Helen, and oh, that sweet girl. They had another child. I could see little Virginia's toys and the second child's toys. Oh, I just nearly died. And I said, "The only thing I can give you this is just a consolation with the word, comfort one another with these words. The only thing I can do." So I went ahead went on back. And then Thursday, this was on Tuesday, they had the funeral. I went down to the funeral home. They had a young man that was closer to them to bring the message, but I came and they said hello. And there was little Virginia, 3.5-year-old, most beautiful little girl with the long, dark curls and the most beautiful puffed-out blue dress in a little white casket and the flowers all banked, just darling, just like she was asleep. I nearly died there, I certainly did, but you know, Sunday came and here came Nick and Helen out to my church. Sat on the back row, and after we'd given the invitation, they came back and we just hugged each other. I was just dying. He said, "Now, Mark, we know why God took Virginia. We know without a doubt. We know where she is now. But I want you to know what I've done since Tuesday. I've given up my job. I sold my home. I've got a little church, 24 members that want me to be their pastor down in Iowa. We are leaving in the morning." What a price he had to pay and didn't have to. It costs something to serve the Lord. And if you don't, when I first got there to school, Jim Williams took me under his wing. He was from Montana. We just loved each other. And I was the only Southerner. We just loved each other. And came to the end of the year, and he was graduating. That was my first year there. They read his name out as being the only man not graduating. Oh, he was furious. He failed to hand in two little outlines. The man was so exact, he would not let him pass with it without doing it. Jim just didn't do it. He was engaged to a girl, married her, took her out west. For the next 2 or 3 years, we began to hear from her. Says, "Oh, pray for Jim. He's gone back into the old life. Pray for him. God hasn't taken his hand off of him. He's so miserable, doesn't know what to do." When it came time for us to graduate, who should come on the scene but Jim? And I said, "Jim, are you going to finish those outlines and everything and graduate?" "Nah, I'm through." This was in April, too. In April, they began to take off the storm windows and began to put on the screens. And there were a lot of work going along, and all the kids had so much to do that there was a lot of work go begging. So Jim got on to some of them. He was down in South Minneapolis. He's on one of these double ladders and got way up there to the third floor. And while he was taking off one of the storm windows, a gust of wind blew him and that off, and he fell to the cement below, crushed skull in a critical condition. That way he remained for 2 or 3 days. And we'd call up. It's the strangest thing. We'd have there at the school, we'd have our devotion period at 9:30. We'd call and see how he is, but not a one could pray, "Lord, raise him up." It's the strangest thing. We knew Jim was going to die. Jim did. The wife says, "I'm not going to take him back to Montana. I'll bury him here. This is my home." So they notified the old father and the sister and the brother to come to the funeral. The funeral's held 2 days later. Mr. Bass, one of the teachers there, had charge of the funeral. Then after the funeral, they went out there for the committal. And as they got there, they had the committal and let the casket go down just a little bit. Mr. Bass turned to the old man, the father, and he says, "You have hope of seeing Jim one of these days?" He said, "No, sir." Turned to the sister and says, "You have hope of seeing..." "No, sir." "To the brother, you have hope?" "No." So Mr. Bass said, "Come here." He had the father, the sister, and the brother to kneel by that open grave. And there, with the word of God, he led all three of them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim's death won more to the Lord Jesus than his life. God is going to get glory out of your life if he has to take it. Therefore, let us go outside the gate and bear his reproach. Let's stand up and be counted for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.